Ago, we were looking at the phrase concerning God, like as a father. And more than once in the Bible, we read of God as compared to our earthly fathers. And so God compares himself with earthly fathers in at least three ways. We looked at two of those 2 weeks ago in the way he chastens us or disciplines us. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. He also compares himself with earthly fathers in the way he answers us. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask them? God only gives us good things. And good is obviously determined by God, even as it is with our parents. And then today, I said we'd get to this one. We want to compare, as God does himself with earthly fathers, in the way he pities us. Some people look at Christianity as oppressive, demanding, tremendous scrutiny, God with a baseball bat in heaven ready to, you know, the first misstep you take. But God pities us. This has been especially comforting to me. Let's look at this in Psalm 103. The word is used in verse 13 of Psalm 103. I'm going to read actually the entire psalm before I get into this, but I'm going to start by reading verse 13, then going back and reading the whole chapter. By the way, Andrew Bonar, back in the 1800s, said, how often have saints in Scotland sung this psalm in days when they celebrated the Lord's Supper? This was often sung as they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. So I think with that in mind, we can read verse 13, then go back and read the whole chapter. Look at Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now let's go back to verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength to do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So the psalm begins with bless the Lord, and it closes with bless the Lord. And you notice that we read where he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins. He is merciful. He is gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Notice there's not one petition in this psalm, not one request. So today, before I get to the whom he pities, and how he pities, and why he pities. I want to look at the word pitieth itself. What does that word encompass? Today, when somebody uses the word pity, it falls far short of the full meaning as it's given here in this passage. Only here is the word pitieth used. That's translated from the word we're looking at. Elsewhere, it's translated to show mercy, to have compassion on. So you could read it that way. Verse 13, like as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on them that fear him. In fact, the word used in verse 13 for pitieth is related to the phrase tender mercies in verse 4, to the word merciful in verse 8. This word pitieth is the deep emotion that Joseph had for Benjamin in Genesis 43:30. I love the story of Joseph. I even referenced it this morning. Remember when Joseph's brothers came and he saw his brother Benjamin for the first time in years? The Bible says, and Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn. The phrase his bowels is the same word for pitieth. His bowels literally were hot upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. Note the deep emotion there. And it's the same kind of pity that God has for those who fear him. It's also the deep emotion for the mother that the mother had for her son in that dispute before Solomon. Remember, the two women said, this is my child. No, it's my child. Solomon said, take a sword and cut the baby in half. And the one mother, the Bible says this, then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. It's that extreme pity that you read of God having, even as a father does, for his children. One other interesting thing about that word pitieth that I just discovered when I was studying this. The root word for pity is the same root word for womb, a mother's womb. And that just shocked me. Not because I thought, well, that can't be true, but because of the correlations and the application that you can make there. And the word compassion, therefore, and womb literally shows the barbarity of abortion and how that it is so against what a mother has for her child in her womb. So we're going to look at whom God pities. And by the way, this outline comes from Matthew Henry. It's not mine. Whom he pitieth, how he pitieth, and why. Look at verse 13. Whom does God pity according to verse 13? You can speak out loud. Those that fear him. God pities those who fear him. Christians often do this. We often try to soften the word that fear indicates and reduce it to mere reverence and say, well, it doesn't have anything to do with being afraid or even terror. You know how that word is often translated? Terror, be afraid. You say, well, that flies in the face of what you just said at the beginning where, you know, I often think of God as having a baseball bat. We're not talking about what God does. We're talking about how we view him. And the Bible says that God pitieth those that fear him. It includes reverence because we are afraid, because we are terrified, because we are struck with awe at doing something that would displease God. Here's the fact, folks. Only one who truly fears God will shun, avoid evil. That's what Job did. Job was perfect and upright and one that feared God, and then what therefore was his response to evil? He what evil? Eschewed. He eschewed evil. Literally, he turned away from evil. Why? Because of the fear of God. And the Bible says that God pitieth those who fear him. What does a tyrant do to those who fear him? He abuses them. He takes advantage of them. What does God, who is not a tyrant, do to those who fear him? He pitieth them. He literally has compassion on them. Proverbs 16:6, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So those whom God pities, in other words, those who God has compassion on, are not, he doesn't pity those who seem to have it all together. It's not to those who have large ministries, to those who are privileged with position or privileged with money or influence. He pities those of us who fear him. That's whom God pities. Oh, the importance of the fear of God. And we know that the beginning of wisdom has to do with the fear of God. And he pities them. He has deep, yearning compassion for those who fear him. So you may sin, you may do something, and God, I deserve. You fear him. And oh, the compassion is just overwhelming when we truly fear him. Well, then it says how God pities them in the first part of that same verse, as a father pitieth his children. Not as a rich man pities poor. Not as a strong man pities those who are weak. Not as a master would pity his slave. But it's that pity which a father shows to his son, which is the greatest pity of all. It reveals a strong tie as a father pitieth his children. It is equated with that of a father for his children. Both fathers and mothers can identify with this, can't you? If you've ever had kids, you ever remember your child doing something? And man, he needs to get it. He needs to get it. And you see in the child's eyes, they're, did the wrong thing. And then, has anybody ever had a hard time spanking? When your child's looking at you with those big eyes and, tears begin to well up. And, you can tell when it's fake and that's when they really need it. But I'm talking about those times when they are just, you can tell they fear you. That's God with us. How God pities. And then lastly, why God pities. Why does God pity us when we fear him? Well, it's in verse 14. Because he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Here's why God pities. Number one, because he knows our construction. He knows our frame. We are something formed. We are someone formed. We are someone created by him. More than anybody, he knows our frame. How we have been constructed. When I make something or even fix something, sometimes fixing something is closely related to making something because the damage is so bad it's like you have to remake it. And when I fix something, I know its frame and therefore I know what kind of treatment it requires. The boys used to have these airsoft guns and they were great. But I am still today finding those airsoft pellets in our yard. And I'm finding places in our house's siding where they shot a hole in the siding. Because it would be on a freezing, freezing cold day and they'd shoot these things at each other and they'd miss each other and hit the siding. And it's a perfect little hole. It's almost like a little souvenir on our house. I think I found them all. I almost regret. Oh no, there is one spot. When you come into our house, if you look up, Why is there one up there? But you come and you in our porch and you look up and you'll see in the siding there's this little perfect hole. It's from one of the boys doing that. But my point is not that they got in trouble for that and that I pitied them. I didn't. My point is that I know what happens if you take something like that and shoot at it. They didn't understand that, but God understands what our frame is. He knows our construction. He made us. So he pities because of he knows our constitution, our construction, and secondly, he remembers our composition. He remembereth, it says in the last part of verse 14. He remembereth. That does not imply that he forgets. That implies or means that this is something he always has in mind. He knows what you're made of. He knows what I am made of. And actually, the word remembereth is translated as a verb, and it's actually an adjective. He is mindful. He is mindful of what we're made of. He is mindful that we are dust. He always has that in mind. He always knows what we are formed from, our composition, the material. There at the beginning of creation, God took the dust of the earth, and that's what we are. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth. So when Jesus came, here we are about to celebrate Christmas in a few weeks. He came. He didn't come as an angel. He came as a man. He took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. So when you read that God knows that we are dust, it's not that he knows this from afar. He knows this by his own experience. He who made us from the dust of the earth took upon himself the dust of the earth. And so when you know something with somebody else by experience rather than from a distance, knowing something from a distance is called sympathy. Having the same experience is called empathy. Here's what is so beautiful about this, folks. God empathizes with us. It's not just sympathy. And by the way, that's really the definition of the word pity. I looked it up just before I got up here. If I can find it in my notes to give you the exact... sympathy aroused by misfortune or the suffering of another. We've all pitied somebody. Oh, too bad. Oh, man, too bad. No, you'll walk on. That's not this word pity. God empathizes with us. You can read about this in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. He took upon him, he died just like a man would. He's got the flesh and blood that we have. He empathizes with us. So now that brings us back to the truth of verse 10. God has not dealt with me. He has not dealt with you after our sins. Why? Because he dealt with someone else after our sin. He rewarded Jesus according to our iniquities. And having rewarded Jesus according to our iniquities, God will not reward us according to, he will now reward us according to his merits. Somebody who said that said this, O gracious God, thou art too just to take revenge twice for the same faults. Think about that. God will not lay upon us what he has already laid upon Jesus Christ. He will not reward us twice for the same thing. No, it's been laid upon Jesus Christ. Justice has been served. And now that's why Paul says in Romans, now therefore we are under no condemnation. There's no judgment. Jesus Christ took the judgment that we deserve. Wow, when you think about the deep compassion God has for us, it will bless your heart. It'll encourage you. Oh, I made a misstep. Well, you know what? If you're deeply regretful of that, if you repent of that, God has tremendous compassion. Why? He knoweth we are dust. He knows our frame. Lord, thank you.